series on giving, and that series is over. We're going to be kind of starting a little series for our Christmas time, but let's just go ahead and review what we've learned. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I hope it's kind of challenged your mindset of why we want to give, the attitude with which we should give, who we should give to. You know, there are a few other verses that maybe I would have thrown in there, but this is really a great foundation for a theology and philosophy of giving. So let's go ahead. I will read the passage, and you guys can read what comes after it, and let's see if we can get it on the first time. So be ready. All right, Deuteronomy 16, 17.
Give according to your blessings.
Amen. 2 Samuel 24, 24.
Give from my own resources.
Matthew 5, 23 and 24.
Give with a pure heart or conscience.
And Matthew 6, 3.
Give out of genuine love for God.
Amen. Matthew 5, 42. Matthew 10:8. Luke 6:38. Luke 12:33. Romans 12:8. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And 2 Corinthians 9:7. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to be turning our attention towards Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The kids have been memorizing in the book of Galatians and Ephesians, and this passage in Galatians is one of my favorites, especially at this time of year. And so we are going to be kind of camping out in these two verses for the next several weeks. We're going to kind of break it down bit by bit. And so it starts with verse 4, says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And so we are going to be... Exactly. Yeah. All the quizzers memorized out of the NIV version, and I normally preach out of the New King James. So they were probably starting to say that in their head and then saying, "Dad, you're messing this up." Well, some of them were saying, "Dad, you're messing this up." Others were saying, "Pastor, you're messing this up." But anyway, today we're going to look at when the fullness of the time had come. Or in the fullness of time. Next week we'll look at God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And then we'll look at to redeem those who are under the law, and then that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, now we're not just going to be camping out in this verse. We're going to be kind of just jumping all over the book of Galatians and kind of just exploring what Paul is teaching in this book. But today we're kind of looking at timing. And Paul is talking about the timing of Christ coming and how that has changed their understanding of what God wants us to do. And he says that Christ came, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Right? So there is a purpose for which Christ came, and it was to redeem or to buy back those who were under the law. So the law was controlling people, and Jesus wanted to set them free from the law. And my first point there is we are slaves in a system we didn't know we could escape. And if we back up just before those verses that we just read, to Galatians 4, 1 through 3, we'll see that Paul is talking about the bondage that the people of Israel were under. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So I have a son, Michael. Yesterday was his 19th birthday. Happy birthday, Michael. And he is in that process of flying the coop, right? He hasn't quite yet, but we're working on it. And he's looking forward to that day when he will no longer be under the bondage of his parents, right? Michael, are you looking forward to that? Yes. And I can tell you, I remember those days, right? Everybody can remember, oh man, my parents are oppressing me. All the things that I want to do in life, right? They're holding me back. And so we love that idea of having freedom and control and liberty. And the reality is, much of us in our lives, right, are going through a routine and it's weighing us down. Not only that, but we have sin that's also weighing us down. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. All of us are under the weight of sin. And sometimes that weight is very difficult to bear. Right? You ever walk into a room and see somebody that you know you've offended? And it's like, right? Let me get out of here, right? Because that's a heavy burden that we bear, right? When our conscience is weighing us down, saying, oh, you made a mistake. Oh, you need to make this right. Oh, I need to ask for forgiveness. Anybody been there? Does anybody else know that feeling? Am I just all by myself in this situation? Nobody. Wow. Only I would ask for forgiveness, or only I would be under the weight of sin? Oh my. It's a good thing you guys are in church this morning. The next one is under a curse. Under a curse. Galatians 3:10 and 11 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse," under the curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So, the Jewish people, way back in the book of Exodus, they go to Mount Sinai, right? And they meet God there, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and he makes a covenant with God on Israel's behalf, and then he brings it down, and Israel says, yes, we will serve God, we will obey Him. Whatever He says, we will do. And so there was a covenant there that was made. And if you look at Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessings of obedience. When they obey God, they will be greatly blessed. But after that, he talks about the curses of disobedience. And they were under those curses because they were continually disobedient. What about us? Are we under that curse? Well, maybe we weren't not there at Mount Sinai, and maybe our parents were not there at Mount Sinai, but we know that there is a general grace, right? There is a general favor towards those who believe. Even Abraham himself, it says that he was counted righteous, not because he received a covenant, not because he received circumcision, but because he believed in the promise of God. That blessing came because of his faith in God. And we too experience the curse of disobedience in our life. Right? Every parent knows that curse. Because I can tell you this, I have seven, and we are expecting our eighth child, and I didn't teach any of them to disobey me. Not a single one of them. But for some reason, they all figured it out. I don't know if you guys have that problem in your families. Maybe you guys got that figured out. Maybe some of you guys need to get up here and teach me a lesson or two. But we see that curse. It's on every single person because we are all children of Abraham. Children of Adam. And Adam disobeyed God. And for the rest of, until Christ returns, we will be under a curse. Our bodies are under a curse. Does anybody sign up to get the cold? The flu? Broken arms, broken legs? Anybody sign up for that? No. Right? We are under a curse. The earth has been cursed. Now, we kind of think oftentimes of a curse as something superstitious, right? Something maybe a witch would do or something like that. They would boil up something and, you know, curse whatever. And we say, oh, we don't believe in that. But a curse is just misfortune. A curse is just a pattern of bad behavior. One of the things that we can see, it says just in this verse, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Right? Just simple obedience. And Romans chapter 2 says that each one of us have a conscience, right? It's written on our heart. And when we disobey, when we do what is wrong, we feel what? Great? No, we feel bad, right? That's the curse that's put upon us. That is a curse when we disobey. And so it doesn't have to be anything really extravagant. It's just something very obvious. And what are the different things that control our behavior? How about fear? How about anger? How about apathy or bitterness? These are spirits that control our behavior and cause us to act in certain ways. And so we are serving in different capacities, these different systems in our life. And Paul is saying that God has came to help us escape those things. We don't have to live under bondage. We don't have to live under sin. We don't have to live under a curse. He became a curse for us so that we would no longer have to be under a curse. And I want you to think about this idea of striving, right? In our lives, we're striving and striving and striving. What are you striving for? What is it that you're just working hard and hard and it seems like you're going nowhere, but you're trying to get done? And the question is it worth it? Right? We think of the disciples. Here they are, you know, some of them were fishermen, right? And they go out and fish every day. That was their life. When I was over in Malawi, I met a guy. Every single day for the past 21 years, he got up in the morning and he went out and fished. Right? Then he came in, cleaned out the nets, cleaned them up, put them away, went back home. That was his life. And many of the disciples, that was their life. Some of the disciples, that was their life. And then all of a sudden, something changed. And they didn't do that anymore. And I wanted to posit or to cause you to reflect on this point. Your life has been building up to a set time. You are here today and your life has been following a chain, a momentum, a pattern, and it has been building up to a set time. Timing is important to God. What are some examples of timing in Scripture? Well, time is the very first thing mentioned in Scripture, right? The very first words of Scripture are in the beginning, right? That's about time. That's important. Another thing that where time is important, one of my passages that I really like is Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, right? Genesis 15, God is restating the blessing to Abraham, but then he tells him that his descendants are going to a land that they are foreigners, and they're going to stay there for how long? 400 years, right? They're going to be there for 400 years, and they're going to be slaves. Now here God is reinstituting the promise to Abraham. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be here for you. Don't worry about it. And oh, by the way, all your descendants are going to be in slavery for 400 years. That doesn't really sound like all that great a news. But God told him why that was going to happen. Does anybody remember why they were going to be slaves for 400 years and then God would come out, bring them out of slavery with great possessions? Do you remember why? He said because the sinfulness of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's not yet full, right? There's this grace that I have towards the Amorites. I'm allowing them to go and do what they're doing, hoping, if we look at Acts 17, right? He sets up the nations, their rise and their fall, and he does this so that they will turn and find him. He's giving them every opportunity to turn away from their wicked ways. And if they don't, and they won't, in 400 years he's going to judge them. In the fourth generation, they will come out with great possessions. Timing is important. We think of the children of Israel marching around Jericho, right? Certainly God could have just, they marched up to Jericho, okay, what do we do now? And God just, the walls fall down, right? The first day. But what did he have them do? March around. How many days? 7 days. And on the seventh day, how many times did they march around? Seven times, right? That's a lot of exercise. That's a lot of unnecessary work that God's putting us through, right? Well, it might be unnecessary from our perspective, but for God's perspective, he has a purpose and he has a plan. And timing is important to God. We remember the story of Esther, right? And that magical phrase, for such a time as this. Timing is important. And sometimes, or at a time in our life, we have to come to a point where we stop trying to be justified by our own works. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. Well, you might do it and you might not even realize that you're doing it. Right? When we look at another person and we say, oh, I'm better than that person. Right? What are we doing? We're judging their works and then we're judging our works and we're evaluating how good they are compared to what? Our works. Right? That's what we do. We say, I'm a good person. Because look what I've done. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21 says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if I, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying that the Jews, right, there's the Jews who had God's law, who knew God's commands, who knew what they were supposed to do, and they looked at those Gentiles, right, those sinners, those pagans, those people who didn't know what God wanted them to do, and they say, oh, man, so glad I'm not like them. They're just wicked people, right? And Paul is saying, hey, hold on a second. Don't we mess up sometimes? Don't we make those same mistakes sometimes? Maybe not to the level that they're doing it, but don't we have sin in our own hearts? Yes. And don't we understand that that sin is going to keep us from having a relationship with God? Yeah, we understand that. And so it's not by our works that God is going to look down upon us and say, oh, Steve Ehlers, you are a good man. It's not going to happen. Right? Because if we're honest, we are not good people. There is sin in our hearts. It's dwelling there, and we are trying everything that we can to get it out of our hearts. But we're not going to be able to do it by works. We have to do it by faith in Jesus Christ. We have to die to that system of, I can be a better person. If I just try harder, if I just read that book, if I just get up a little earlier, I can be a better person. I can be better than my neighbor. Stop trying to be justified by your works. What does Paul say here? Adopt this mindset. I'm done trying to be a better person. I'm going to be Jesus' person. I'm going to allow Jesus to make my decisions for me. I'm going to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, direct my steps. So oftentimes, I don't know what to do. Help me. Guide me. I'm dying to that old system of trying to be the best person. And I'm going to be your person. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me. He gave himself for me. It's his grace that allows me to have a good feeling about myself. And it's that grace that makes me who I am. And so when I look at that person, I don't think of myself as a better person. I see, man, I have God's grace. And you are missing out on God's grace. You also could have God's grace. That's how we should see other people. Is this person under God's grace, or is this person outside of God's grace? What makes you feel good about yourself? What makes you feel like you really matter? Is it your position? Is it your accomplishment? All of that can go away in an instant. But God's love, God's favor, that is forever. Stop yielding submission to the destruction of your liberty. Point number B, under two. Stop yielding submission to the destruction of your liberty. Galatians 2, 1 through 5 says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what?" I think we need to go to the next slide. There we go. "Who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for how long? For an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Right? Paul says, hey, there were people that were trying to corrupt the gospel. Instead of setting people free from the law, they wanted to bring everybody under the law. Why? So that we could be back under bondage. Christ came to set us free, and we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why? So that us, those who are receiving the gospel, those who are receiving the truth of God's word, we would not be under their bondage. Paul had perception that, hey, this is an important issue. This is an issue that is very important. We ought to be willing to give our life for the things that are very important. Right? We've all heard that phrase. Give me liberty or what? Give me death. And so I want to encourage you, stop yielding submission to the destruction of your liberty. Maybe it's other people's sin. They're saying, hey, come alongside me. Come sin with me. And you say, oh, okay. No, don't do that. Maybe it's somebody else's fear. And they say, hey, I'm afraid. Join me. Let's be afraid together. No, I'm free. I don't need your fear. Well, hey, I got some hatred. It's very powerful. You can be hateful with me. No, thanks. Stop yielding submission to the destruction of your liberty. We are free when we are under Christ, when we are serving Him, when we are doing what He wants us to do. And so I ask you, and I ask that you would just pray this to the Holy Spirit. What has you in bondage? Ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in my life that maybe I don't even see? A pattern of behavior that's keeping me from living out the liberty that God has given to me. Are you ready for a change? We can choke God's word with a yawn. We can hinder the time that should be spent with God by remembering we have other things to do. I don't have time to spend in God's word. Of course you have time. Take time. Strangle some of your other interests. And make time to realize that the center of power in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was written by Oswald Chambers. Are you ready for a change? Charles Spurgeon said, "Time shall be no more when judgment comes. And when time is no more, change is impossible." When you go before the judge and he says, "How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty?" You don't get to say, "Hey, give me, can we just take 15 minutes here and I can go do some good works real quick?" Right? It doesn't work that way. When the time for judgment comes, that's the time for judgment. And the question is, are you ready now for a change? What season are you in? What season are you in today? Galatians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Are you in a season of grace and peace? Or are you in a season of hectic, of fear, worry, discouragement? Jesus came that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And that was the Father's will. We are called to live in grace. Galatians 1, 6 and 7 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And what were they doing? Here's what they were doing. They were saying, "Oh, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your salvation. Please forgive me of my sins." And then they say, "Well, now that I got that done, let me tell you how good of a person I am. Let me tell you all the great things that I'm doing." Right? They were thinking they could make themselves better than Christ by adding on a bunch of what? Good works. And Paul is saying, no, you're not adding anything. You're actually subtracting, right? You're actually taking away. You're perverting what is good and right, which is that we keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior. We keep our eyes on Christ. Christ did everything. All we have left is to walk in the grace and love of God and to adopt his mindset. The humility of saying, "God, I don't have to be important. I don't have to be everybody better than everybody else. I can go and serve others. I can even suffer for others' sake. It doesn't have to be me." That's the mindset that we should have. And you might say, "Well, yeah, that doesn't sound like a very good system. I was kind of signing up for the genie in the lamp system, where you pray the Our Father and you rub the lamp and you say whatever three times, and then just God just, boom, answers your prayers. And the checks just start rolling in. That was what I thought I was going to sign up for." Well, maybe it's time to read some Bible, because Steve, I know you're reading through the Bible again this year. Have you found that verse yet? Not yet? I haven't found that plan either. I've been studying the Bible my entire life. So, the plan that God offers is a redeemed life. Living for a greater cause, a greater purpose. Stepping outside of the system of the world that teaches us by more and more and more and more, we can get more and more and more and more. And Jesus says, "Hold on a second. I just want to give you grace and peace." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son. It wasn't a random roll of the dice. You didn't ask the angels, hey, pick a number between 1 through 10. There's a purpose about what you're trying to do in human history. And there's also a purpose about what you're trying to do in our lives. Some people in the world were ready for a Savior. Some weren't. Some worshiped Jesus. Some didn't. And Lord, I think there's some of us this morning that are ready to give up and just say, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I'm tired of this system, trying to prove that I'm better than everybody else. I just want to do what you want me to do. I want that grace and that peace. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to have a change of mindset. Freedom is a beautiful thing, but it also requires a lot of responsibility. The beautiful thing is that you provided everything that we need in your word. But obedience is a choice we have to make. Lord, I pray that you would ready our hearts for a change. No longer looking to ourselves and our own wisdom for how we ought to live our lives, but to look to you and say, God, what do you want me to do? What big change can I make this year coming up that will bring me closer in tune to you? What responsibilities do I need to let go of that are dragging me away from being the person that you want me to be? How can I serve you and not myself? Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Guide us, direct us, show us, so that we can embrace that life. The grace, the joy that comes from serving you. Because, Lord, that's what you sent your Son to do. To redeem us. To bring us into relationship with you so that where you are, we might be, and that we might experience the joy, the complete joy of being with you and being made new. And Lord, we know we have that promise that you begin the work and you will be faithful to do it. And the question is, are we ready to let you do that work? And if we're honest, Lord, if we're truly honest, we have to say that we are afraid. We still do have fear. We have a lack of faith. We have doubt. We don't know what's going to happen, and that scares us. Lord, just like the man who brought his son to you and said, would you heal my son? And you said, do you believe? And he said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, we have that same problem even here today, 2,000 years later. We see it throughout the history of the nation of Israel, and yet we can see it in our own lives. Sometimes we just didn't have the faith in you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we celebrate your birth, the joy that came from your decision to come into this world, that we also would invite you into our hearts, not just to save us from our sin, but to direct our every footstep, to guide our every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to close with